We're going to talk about worship this morning. Someone has been asked before, in fact, all of us could be asked the question, have you ever had any formal training in worship? And I suppose most of us would have to answer no. I really haven't had any formal training. Well, how did you learn? How did you know how to do that? Well, we learn by observation. We learn by experience. And we learn by the study of God's Word. We know that gospel preachers have always emphasized the fundamentals of worship, so that we could always make sure that we're in line with what God says and always pleasing in His sight, and how important that is. It's not enough for worship just to be in attendance. I believe that there are people who are in the services, but a lot of them are missing the worship. They're there, but they're not there for the right reason. Their minds have gone elsewhere, and so they've missed the worship, though they were in attendance, for example. There may be still many who are like that. Just because we're in the right place at the right time does not mean that we worshiped Almighty God. So at the very center of a Christian's life, I believe, is worship. It's not all there is to life. The service, the Christian living on a daily basis, that's what helps keeps us strong. But can you imagine? Well, you know what it's like when you've had to miss worship a time or two, maybe through illness. It's just thrown your whole week off. It's just messed you up. Because you really miss that opportunity to commune with God and to have the fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ as you commune together. Well, I want and hope in this lesson that we'll grow a little bit and by studying worship. I doubt very seriously those who are in the audience today that I probably won't teach you anything new. But if nothing else, we'll encourage you by putting you in remembrance of these things. We talk about worship and the meaning of worship. I think immediately of Psalm 100. Because it's a beautiful passage concerning worship. The psalmist there talks about the why, the whom, and the how of worship. Listen to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving to Him, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. We worship God because He is God. And the Bible has a lot to say to call attention to different aspects of God, one of which I believe is very important, is the holiness of God. Is God merciful? Absolutely. But we never find Him talked about in Scripture as mercy, mercy, mercy. Is God love? Absolutely. But we never read about Him as being love, love, love. But we do read on several occasions, holy, holy, holy. God is worthy to be worshipped because of His holiness, because of who He is. And that's very important. That simply means that when we come to God, we come on His terms. May we always remember that. We come to God on His terms because He is to be worshipped. He is worthy of worship. Sometimes we come to services and maybe we don't give much thought to how we're dressed or the attitude of frame of mind in which we attend. We need to realize that that, my friends, is sin before God. God is holy, and when we approach Him in worship, we need to approach Him with reverence and awe because of who He is. He's worthy of that. So next time the song leader is leading a song and you may think it's a little bit too slow, or prayer leader is going by the calendar instead of your watch and things of that nature, you need to ask Almighty God to forgive you, because that's not what you're there for. He's worthy of the worship that we can give to Him. Under the old law in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy might. What's left? We're to love God with our complete being. And then Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 9, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. John expressed this in Revelation 4 and verse 8, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then a few verses later in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then in the very next chapter of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, the adoration of praise is given to Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So only deity is worthy of worship. Peter refused worship. When Cornelius bowed down before him, he said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." Acts chapter 10 and verse 26. An interesting account happens to Paul and Barnabas over in Acts chapter 14. There are people there who consider Paul and Barnabas as men, as gods who have come down in the form of men. And they call them Jupiter and Mercury. And the priests of Jupiter were going to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And that was quite a bit of difference, wasn't it? They were used to going to a place and the people gathered around them trying to make a sacrifice of them. And here these people are trying to make a sacrifice to them. And what does Paul say? "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." Acts 14, verses 13 through 15. You remember the Apostle John who in Rome, or the Apostle John fell at the angel's feet to worship him. And the angel said, "See thou do it not, worship God." Revelation 19 and verse 10. Paul talks about some Gentiles there in Rome in Romans 1:25 who worship the creature more than the Creator. Paul said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and God gave them up for it. Only deity is to be worshipped. Worship is exclusively for deity. So our objective in worship is to honor and glorify God, to show reverence to Him as the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, to offer thanksgivings for all the blessings that we have received, and then entreat Him for their continuance, and to secure pardon for our sins. So worship entails reverence to God and homage paid to God. That means that there's no place for any kind of a flippant attitude in worship. It's to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 40. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 32, when the golden calf was made, we can see the flippant attitude there of Aaron. How that when it was brought to him that he had made the golden calf, you remember what he said? The flippant attitude was, "As I just took all these things and throw them in, and out came this calf." What a flippant attitude. Well, you know, we noticed that a little bit later in Leviticus chapter 10 with his own sons when it came to the fire at the altar. They had the same kind of flippant attitude, didn't they? And fire came out from God and destroyed both of them. Parents, we need to understand, grandparents, some kind of flippant attitude in worship is going to rub off on our children. And they're going to be condemned for it too. And so will we. There's no place for that kind of flippant attitude. Now let's look at some Greek words as far as worship is concerned. In the New Testament, the word worship has several Greek words with it. And only a couple of them are used more than once or twice. For example, we all recognize proskuneo. It occurs as a verb 59 times, as a noun just once, and it's always rendered worship. It's used for the most part when you study the Septuagint. It's the word that was used more than any other for the main Hebrew words concerning worship. And so it's a very important word. In the New Testament, it appears in Matthew 4 and verse 10 when Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." It also appears in John chapter 4 when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, talking about worshiping God. Thayer defines this word as to kiss the hand, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Hence, in the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or make obeisance, homage shown to men of superior rank, homage rendered to God and to the ascended Christ. So this is a very important word. Another word is sabomai, occurs 10 times, and it's rendered worship 6 times and an equivalent of that the other 4 times. Thayer says the word is to revere, to worship. This word appears in Matthew 15 and verse 9 when Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Also Acts 16, 14, when it talks about Lydia, the seller of purple, and how those women had gathered to worship God. Now there's another Greek word that we ought to spend some time talking about, and that's the word latruo, 21 times. In the Greek New Testament, and 17 times it's rendered to serve, and 4 times by the word worship. But I believe we ought to keep in mind that this word refers to service in general, and not to worship in particular. And that's important for us in our discussions and things that we talk about from time to time on this matter. Let's notice a few references where we see a clear distinction. We ought to keep the distinction in mind. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 7, Paul mentions that he was his serving God day and night. That's the word latruo. But then he says that it had been 12 days since he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, proskuneo. He's been doing something all this time that's serving. It's not worship. He worshiped earlier. He had worshiped before, and he was looking forward to that opportunity again. Acts 24 and verse 11. And Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4 verse 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, proskuneo, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Latruo, there is a distinction there. The word we also read in Romans 1:25, we mentioned a moment ago, some worship, sabazomai, and served, latruo, the creature, more than the Creator. There is a distinction there. And someone has well said that all worship is service, but not all service is worship. You know, we say that all the time, and we need to remember that. It's kind of like any time a person has a lesson on unity, and I don't see him right at the moment, but his lesson on unity. Every time a preacher talks about unity, he's going to talk about those cats you tie their tails together. We've never done that, and you may say, well, I tried it once, but it's always brought up, and the same thing is true with the idea of worship. All service, all worship is service, but not all service is worship. And we'll have a few more things to say about that in just a moment. It's important, and I'm following an outline, excellent outline that was provided for me as far as the topics that wanted to be discussed in this lesson. We're going to look at the fact that God desires our worship and the benefits we receive from worship. But I hope that you'll pay close attention, especially to that last part, the benefits we receive. Worship is always participation. You cannot be a spectator and worship God. Some seem to have the idea that worship is just a big show. It's a big entertainment, and we've got the preacher up there and sometimes a song leader, and they're going to entertain us. They're going to be the main performers. But we need to remember that every time we worship God, there is only one spectator, and that is God. So we pay homage to God. We pay honor to God. We give our hearts to God in worship. So how could anyone come up and say, you know, I just didn't get anything out of that worship service? That person does not begin to understand what worship is. Friends, when we go to get in worship instead of to give in worship, then we're on the wrong side of the pole there. God is to receive, not us. Now, we do receive when we worship properly and acceptably to God. The very knowledge of worshiping God, the very knowledge of knowing that as we follow His will, He's going to accept our worship to Him. That brings great joy to our hearts. Just the idea of knowing that we're pleasing and being approved of God in worshiping and adoring Him, that brings great blessings to our lives, no doubt about it. But we're not worshiping for the purpose of receiving these things. Our worship is a privilege. It is a command. And our joy is a result of being obedient to Him. So yes, we receive in our worship, but that's not what we're doing. We're giving our hearts to God in praise and adoration, and yes, we will receive because we are obedient to Him. Does God just command our attendance in worship? Well, of course not. Attendance does not mean worship. As we mentioned a moment ago, there may be some who are in the service, but they missed the entire worship. And we know that's the case on many occasions, and we hope that we all work on that and do better. Would an atheist who happened to be in the building during the time of worship, would that person be considered worshiping God? Well, of course not. And neither would we if our heart is not involved in our worship to Him. No different than the atheist if our heart isn't right with God. God has always despised IDOL worship. Well, what about IDLE worship, idol worship? God will not accept that worship. We look at the essence of worship in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. What a tremendous passage. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, we need to spend some time as we gather together before worship service to get our minds in the right place. It's hard for preachers, isn't it? Because we've got our minds on the Bible class, we've got our minds on the upcoming lesson, those things are in there, and we can't just, it's hard to just set them aside. But everybody ought to give some time before worship. Think about this. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then right between those two passages, Psalm 50 and verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The central element of worship to God is glorifying God. And that's why we're here on earth, to glorify God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, Isaiah said that Israel's purpose in life was to glorify God. We are the new Israel. We are the new Jerusalem. We are new Zion. We are the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our purpose is to glorify God as well. The Bible teaches us that God is the sole object of our worship. Children of Israel were to have no other gods. Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 5, Jesus said to Satan, get thee hence. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the angel, refusing the worship of John, said, see thou do it not, worship God. Revelation 19 and verse 10. When we worship God, we are actually drawing near to God. And the Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We become like the God we worship. Psalmist said in Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, in talking about the idol gods that man had made, he said, they that make them are likened to them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. We become like the God we worship. Therefore, if we worship the one true, glorious God, then we will be loving, just, merciful, respectful. But yet, when we look and see heathen idolatry prevailing, people grovel in filth and debauchery and foolishness. Worship, someone says, quickens the conscience by the holiness of God. It feeds the mind on the truth of God. It purges the imagination by the beauty of God. It opens the heart to the love of God and devotes the will to the purposes of God. So worship fixes our priorities, defines our needs, clears our perspectives. What a blessing to worship Almighty God. Of course, I'm also following the outline as far as our worship in spirit and in truth. Fountain or spring of Christian worship is to worship in spirit. The regulator of Christian worship is to worship in truth. And John 4, 23, 24 says that. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is to have the right attitude of worship. So our worship must spring from our hearts. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says? Singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And its companion passage, Colossians 3, 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to sing with the Spirit. We're to sing with the understanding. Pray with the Spirit. Pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. We are to be spiritual in our worship. Giving also is to come from what? It must come from the heart, or God will not accept it. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. How about the Lord's Supper? It demands a discernment of our heart or a discernment in our mind. Such a serious matter that if we don't discern the body and blood of Jesus, then we're eating and drinking damnation to our souls. Your heart must be in the Lord's Supper, absolutely, just as it must be in our worship. It must be spiritual. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Has God always been concerned about the outward man? Absolutely. We do the right things. But He is just as concerned about the inward things, because no matter what we do on the outside of our lives and acts, if it's not guided by the inside as far as our hearts being in it, then God is not going to accept it. Good example of spiritless worship mentioned several times in our lessons this week, Matthew 15:7-9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When we worship in spirit, we're attuning our hearts to God. How important, how serious a matter. Someone said it's just as displeasing to God to subtract the instrument of the heart from worship as it is to add unauthorized mechanical instruments to worship. Our heart must be there. And so to worship in spirit is worshiping with our hearts, that part of us that thinks, that feels, that wills. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Then to worship in truth is the regulator of Christian worship. Jesus made it clear, the truth is thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. So the word of God is the supreme court when it comes to matters religious, when it comes to matters of devotion, when it comes to matters of morality. That means Jesus left no room for some kind of inner speaking voice. He left no room for personal experience or subjective reasoning. He told us what the Word is, and it's to guide our lives in truth. When we talk about in truth, we're talking about the authority, the standard. We gather together in the name of Jesus, Matthew 18 and verse 20. Then everything we are to do is to be guided by Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. What's it mean by the name of Jesus? It means by His authority. That's what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 43. I am come in my Father's name. What does that mean? It means He's there by the authority of God. And again, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Let's give some consideration to the divine pattern that is to regulate authorized worship. Remember, these are acts in truth. And these are not just attitudes. And that our worship, if it's going to be acceptable to God, must be authorized, because we must abide within the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9, if we hope to have God and Christ. So we read some passages that deal with worship in general. John 4, we'll mention again in just a few moments. And we mentioned earlier as well. Also, Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Some worship in general passages, but then it talks about specific passages. It talks about singing, and in the notes there, there are plenty of passages that deal with that, but it gets very specific when the Bible talks about this aspect of worship. In truth, it gets very specific. For example, Ephesians 5:19, we're authorized to sing. That means that we don't improvise by humming and clapping and whistling and using instrumental musics or even imitating instrumental music with our mouths. That's not singing. Also, it says that we are authorized to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me pause just to make this observation. There are young people in the congregations all over, and probably here as well. They go somewhere and they hear a wonderful song that really lifts their spirit. A psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. Oftentimes, they come back to a congregation and say, I wish we could learn this song. Oh, we don't. That's changing things. We don't need to learn some kind of new stuff. You know, all the songs that you and I sing and sung for years, not all of them have always been the same old songs. We've learned new songs all along the way, haven't we? Now, that doesn't mean that we ought not be real careful, not just all of a sudden start throwing in 30 new songs that nobody knows. But you have Wednesday night services. You have song services from time to time. Take one of those songs and learn it. Help. You know, young people, be patient with us older ones and give us opportunity to learn it. It might become one of our favorite songs too. So be concerned about that, and don't just try to say, well, we need to change all of this and get rid of that old book, and there's nothing wrong with those great songs. You were raised by those. But if there are new songs out there, let's take time and we can learn them as well. And also we find in Ephesians 19, the whole congregation is to participate. That's what the Greek word huatos, one to another, is reciprocal. There's an interchange there. We're to sing one to another. But then the Bible talks about Bible reading and preaching, and there's passages that go with that. Let there be no mistake about it. That is a part of worship. We need to keep that in mind. Of course, the Word of God is the standard for that, 1 Peter 4:11. And in the public assembly, only the men of the church are to preach or to read those Scriptures, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And I believe those things are to be done by faithful men, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Now, let me say this and get in a lot of trouble. When we have worship service, when we come together to sing praises to God, I believe we're worshiping Almighty God. Can little children lead us in worship to God who aren't Christians? There needs to be a place and a time to train those young ones. And I train my son that way, and I've had reservations about it since. Someone off the street who's not a Christian can't lead me in worship. My son, when he wasn't a Christian, can't lead me in worship either. Well, to give that some thought, not just throw it out and say, let's think about that. I want to make sure I'm right on it. If you've got some insight on that, then you tell me about it. There's other places to train and to teach them. And my son also has the same understanding about it now, too, as I do. We're concerned about that, and we ought to be. How about praying? Prayer, likewise, needs to conform to the divine pattern. We pray to God through Jesus Christ as a child of God. Some of the biggest trouble I've ever gotten in, and the couple in this audience know exactly what I'm talking about. When I taught, I had the audacity to preach that you don't pray to Jesus. Man, one man got up and left. So one of the elders took me and said, let's go talk to him. I said, let's do. And we got there, and the elder said, now what can we do to get you to come back? And he said, well, get him not to preach that anymore. And I said, I'm sorry. I've got to preach what the Bible says to God through Jesus as a child of God. Prayers are led in public gatherings by men. Again, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. And our prayers must be in harmony with the revealed will of God. 1 John 5:14. Let's not dispense of teaching what prayer is in worship. A lot of unscriptural prayers, just from people who haven't thought, maybe they haven't studied enough, or they get flustered before a congregation, say things that really ought not be. Let's do more teaching on that. Let's help them. Oh, they'd love to be appropriate and acceptable to God, so let's make sure that we help them with those kind of things as preachers of the gospel. What about the Lord's Supper? The component parts, of course, are the bread and the fruit of the vine, Matthew 26:26-28, upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, they met on Sunday, the first day of the week. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, they had met to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the purpose of such meetings are to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to keep that in mind and make sure that it's acceptable to God. And we ought to do more preaching on that too. And what about giving? Christian giving is not an option. Paul said, as I have given order. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, that denotes a command. And whose responsibility for supporting the kingdom of Christ? Christians. That's all. We have that responsibility. We have that command before God. So God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The right acts along with the right attitude. We're talking about the fountain of worship. We're talking about the regulator of worship. And we need to keep that in mind. And now also following the outline that I was given, we're going to talk about, turn our attention to, is everything we do worship. I believe personally that the teaching that everything we do is worship, I believe it's a false doctrine. And I am getting concerned with more and more things that are coming up, and it scares me to no end, that immediately we need to say that's not a fellowship issue, that's not a fellowship issue. It doesn't seem like there's much anymore that's a fellowship issue unless it goes against me. You know, if it doesn't go against me, then, well, wait a minute, it's not a fellowship issue. There's a lot of things I think that we're just overlooking sometimes because we don't want to make an issue out of it that I believe might be an issue, and we need to give more study and more thought to it. Some have gone so far as to say, and I'm not saying everybody holds this position, but some have gone so far as to say, mowing the grass, they're worshiping God. Well, wouldn't they? If everything we do is worship, wouldn't that mean that? Some would say changing the baby's diaper, worshiping God. Someone would say something like brushing your teeth. You're worshiping God. I believe this doctrine holds that our concept of worship, those of us who think that there are certain acts of worship, certain avenues of worship, they're saying you're wrong on that. You're wrong. Jesus changed all of that after His death. And then they'll turn to John chapter 4 and they'll turn to Romans chapter 12 to try to prove it. And let's do that. Let's go to John chapter 4, 20 through 24. After perceiving that Jesus was a prophet, the woman at the well raised the question about the proper place of worship. Samaritans believed it ought to be on Mount Gerizim. Jews believed it was to be in Jerusalem. And Jesus informed her that the time was coming when true worshipers would worship neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, but shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I believe some have the mistaken idea that Jesus revolutionized worship for the Christian age. Yes, under the Old Testament, there was a specific time, there was a specific place, but Jesus changed all of that. Some say, not everybody, but some say, that worship could be a part of the Christian's everyday life. And one pointed out to me, well, aren't we the temple of God? Yes. Aren't we a priest of God? Yes. Weren't the priests on duty all the time? So if we're the temple of God and the priest, or we're priests of God, we're on duty all the time, therefore all we do is worship. But I don't believe that's completely accurate. Yes, we're the temple of God, we're priests in Christian system. But this teaches that all the priests did under the Old Testament was worship. And not even all the priests did under the Old Testament was worship. Not even all that they did in the tabernacle or in the temple was necessarily worship. If there are those who say, well, the Bible teaches all we do is worship, then come out with the Scriptures and show us. Also, that idea leaves the point, too, that all the worship that was done under the old law was just a ritual. They didn't do it from the heart. And that's not true. God has always demanded that. Read Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, Joshua 24, 14. And you'll see that they worship God with their heart. What Jesus is teaching in John 4, 24 is that before God commanded the place of worship to be in Jerusalem, in 1 Kings chapter 8, He dedicated the temple for that purpose. But after the death of Jesus, God would be finished with that earthly temple in Jerusalem. As far as the Christian age, the temple in Jerusalem means nothing to us. And I believe that's what Jesus was teaching there. And then, of course, Romans 12 and verse 1, because of some modern translations, your reasonable service has been changed to which is your spiritual worship. In the New International Version, New American Standard Bible says, which is your spiritual service of worship. And I think those two translations in particular have caused a lot of confusion in this regard. We're told that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Well, does that mean a constant, continual worship to God? That's not what it meant then. He does talk about this, and I believe what he's dealing with is the fact that the Roman Christians were inclined to continue in sin. Romans 6 and verse 1. Paul exhorted them, don't live like that any longer. Give your life completely and totally to the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Sin so that sin shall not have dominion over you. Chapter 6 and verse 14. And if they'll do that, they'll give their lives completely, totally to God. How do we present our bodies unto God as a living sacrifice? By living in service to Him every day of our life. Romans 6, 12 through 17. By using our members as instruments of righteousness every day of our lives. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifice to the Lord for lifetime service. In other words, serving God in everyday life. And then worshiping Him on the occasions when worship is to be offered. That's what our reasonable service is. We serve Him every day. And then when worship opportunities come, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship involves an overt act. It has a starting place and a stopping place. And we've pointed out many passages about Abraham going to offer his son. He went yonder to worship. How about David after he heard about the death of his son in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 20? He says he arose from the earth, he washed, he anointed himself, he changed his apparel, he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. Well, if all that he did is worship, then David was worshiping when he arose, when he washed, when he changed clothes, when he went home. But none of those things were said to be worship, were they? No, that's something he did when he went to the house of God, not when he did all of those other things. And then, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, Acts 8, 27 and 28. I don't believe there's one verse in the Bible says everything we do is worship. That means that worship is something that we do. You know, if this idea of everything we do is worship, we wouldn't even have to go someplace. We wouldn't even have to do any overt acts. Just think about God, and you'd be worshiping. And that's not true. There are certain acts that must be done, and only those acts specified in the New Testament. So I believe it's a false teaching that everything we do is worship. And one reason is because it leads to a false assumption that it doesn't matter what we do. If everything we do is worship, it leads to the fact that then it doesn't matter what we do, as long as our minds are right and sincere. As I close, there was one other point that I didn't get to put in the book, ran out of time and space. I want to just mention 2 minutes of that, of traditional and non-traditional worship. I was asked to do this as well. There is no way to count the number of churches in our brotherhood today who have gone to 2 services. And we're not talking about a congregation that grows so much that it's required that they have 2 services until something else can be worked out. As long as they're growing God's way, then glory be to God for that. What we're talking about is when a congregation splits up into 2 worship services to accommodate 2 different attitudes toward worship. There are those who say we'll have the non-traditional worship, and that means what we do as we follow God's Word, worship in spirit and in truth. Then there are those who say we want a little more pizzazz. We want something more than that. We want to put more heart into it. So it's non-traditional worship, and what that's called is praise worship. Friends, personally, I believe that's the wrong term to give to non-traditional worship, praise worship. To me, if you really were intent on praising God, if you really want to praise Him in worship, won't you be cognizant of what God says is worship? Won't you be cognizant of what God accepts in worship and not just some kind of feeling or some kind of experience that you may have? When we worship God, so much is done for us as we receive joy and blessings for that. But you know, when we worship according to God's Word, even visitors who come in, even they'll be evangelized through our worship to God. Thank you for this opportunity.